difficulty there. Hope everybody's doing well. If you have a Bible with you, be turning to John chapter 11. John chapter 11. We are going to continue our series on the I Am statements of Jesus in the Gospel of John that we're simply calling I Am. And this morning, we're going to look at the statement that is on the screen, which is I Am the resurrection and the life. Now, in John chapter 11, we're going to focus on this morning mostly the conversation that occurs between Jesus and Martha in verses 17 through 27. But I want to start off kind of a little earlier to set the context, because the context is that this is the passage where Jesus raises Lazarus from the dead. And this is the only one of the seven I Am statements that we're going to look at in John that occurs in the middle of a one-on-one conversation. This is a conversation between Jesus and Martha. We're going to dig into that conversation. But to set the context, if you will, let's go to John 11 and go down to verse 1. It says, "Now a certain man was ill, Lazarus of Bethany." Now, Bethany, remember, Jesus, through most of his ministry, was in Galilee. Bethany is, as we're going to read in just a minute, was just outside of Jerusalem on the eastern side of the Mount of Olives. And Jesus had a custom of every time he came to Jerusalem that he visited Bethany, because that's where Mary and Martha and Lazarus lived. It says, a certain man was ill, Lazarus of Bethany, the village of Mary and her sister Martha. It was Mary who anointed the Lord with ointment and wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was ill. So the sisters sent to him, saying, "Lord, he whom you love is ill." But when Jesus heard it, he said, "This illness does not lead to death. It is for the glory of God, so that the Son of God may be glorified through it." Now Jesus loved Martha and her sisters and Lazarus. So when he heard that Lazarus was ill, he stayed 2 days longer, which may seem kind of counterintuitive, that he loved them so much that he didn't go immediately. That doesn't seem to make logical sense, but it does in the greater context of what Jesus was trying to accomplish. It says, "Then after this, he said to his disciples, 'Let us go to Judea again.' The disciples said to him, 'Rabbi, the Jews were just now seeking to stone you, and are you going there again?'" He's saying, again, why would you go to Judea? Why would you go to Jerusalem? Because the Jews are seeking to kill you. So why would you do that? Jesus answered her, "There are not 12 hours in the day. If anyone walks in the day, he does not stumble, because he sees the light of this world. But if anyone walks in the light, he stumbles because the light, sorry, walks in the night, he stumbles because the light is not in him." After saying these things, he said to them, "Our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep, but I go to awaken him." The disciples said to him, "Lord, if he has fallen asleep, he will recover." Now Jesus had spoken of his death, but they thought he meant taking a rest and sleep. Then Jesus told them plainly, "Lazarus has died, and for your sake I am glad that I was not there, so that you may believe." That is the reason why Jesus delayed an additional 2 days before beginning the journey from Galilee to Judea. He says, "But let us go to him." So Thomas, called the twin, said to his fellow disciples, "Let us go with him, that we may die with him." Again, they're thinking we're going to die at the hands of the Jews. Now, I'm not intending to do a deep dive on this part of the chapter, because we could spend a lot of time there, and I just want to set the context. But Jesus is essentially setting up the situation where he can demonstrate his power, where he can demonstrate that he is God. Just as a reminder, you think about Peter, in his Acts 2 sermon, when he is preaching that entire sermon is about Jesus. How does he begin that? He says, "Men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested to you by God with mighty works and wonders and signs that God did through him in your midst." Jesus here is setting up a situation where he can in probably the most powerful terms that man can comprehend, setting up a situation where he can demonstrate that he is God by not just healing someone of an illness, but actually raising his friend Lazarus from the dead. The Hebrew writer talking about the gospel, the new covenant. He says it was declared at first by the Lord, and it was attested to us by those who heard, while God also bore witness by signs and wonders and various miracles. So again, Jesus is setting up a situation where he can dramatically show that he is God by raising his friend Lazarus from the dead. Now, with that as the context, let's go down to verse 17. It says, when Jesus came, he found that Lazarus had already been in the tomb 4 days. Now, that's a significant number, because according to rabbinic tradition, the soul hovered around the body for 3 days, and on the 4th day, departed. Now, again, that's not truth from God. That is rabbinic tradition. So Jesus was, again, giving enough time to allow that anyone who held to that tradition would say, well, now the soul has departed. So now there's no hope for Lazarus. So that situation has been put in place. And it says, Bethany was near Jerusalem, about 2 miles off. Again, it's on the eastern side of the Mount of Olives. And many of the Jews had come to Martha and Mary to console them concerning their brother. So when Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she went and met him, but Mary remained seated in the house. Martha said to Jesus, now pay attention to what Martha says. This is going to set up the conversation that the two of them have. It says, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. Now there's a lot in that statement, because simultaneously she is chastising Jesus and she is saying that she has faith in him, right? I mean, in that one statement, she's saying, I know you could have raised him from the dead, but you weren't here. I know you could have saved him from his illness, but you weren't here. So simultaneously, there's reproach and faith in one statement. And then she says, but even now I know that whatever you ask from God, God will give you. Now, again, this sets up the conversation. So the conversation begins in earnest in verse 23 between Jesus and Martha. And if you've got a bulletin, I've given you 5 blanks. We're going to spend more time on some of these than others, okay? But I've given you 5 blanks if you want to fill those out that kind of bring out, some of the main ideas that happened in this conversation. The first one is where begins in 23. It says, Jesus said to her, your brother will rise again. Okay? So again, Jesus has set up this situation. He delayed his coming so that he could dramatically demonstrate his power by raising Lazarus from the dead. And he says to Martha, your brother's going to rise again. Now look at what Martha says. Martha said to him, I know that he will rise again in the resurrection on the last day. Now, the word that I have in my notes, where you have a blank, is the word doctrine. Doctrine. Martha says, I understand the doctrine of the resurrection. Doctrine just simply means teaching. I understand the teaching related to the resurrection. Just as one example, this was the teaching that the Pharisees held to. Not saying that it's wrong. I believe in the resurrection as well. But the Pharisees, they held that there was going to be a resurrection. In contrast to the Sadducees, one of the other sects of the Jews, that said there would be no resurrection. Paul, those of you that went through our Acts class together over many months, you may remember that when Paul was in front of the Sanhedrin, just before he was taken to Capernaum, he used that as a way to turn the Pharisees and the Sadducees on the Sanhedrin against each other by bringing up the resurrection. He says, hey, this is why I'm here, because of the resurrection. And then the Pharisees and the Sadducees started squabbling with each other. But this is a doctrine. This is a teaching. And Martha says, well, I believe in the teaching. I believe in the doctrine that at the end, on the last day, that my brother Lazarus, along with everybody else, is going to be resurrected, right? She says, I believe in this doctrine of the resurrection. Now, I'm going to go on a little side road for a second. Is that okay? Because we're going to talk a lot about doctrine this morning. And I don't want you to come out here going, well, Tim just spent 20, 30, 40 minutes, well, however long it takes, bashing the concept of doctrine. And that is absolutely the furthest thing from my intent. Okay? Doctrine is a good thing. Okay? Doctrine is critical. Though it is quite popular in religion today, even in Christianity today, to bash the concept of doctrine. Doctrine is a good thing. Okay? As an example, I'll give you three from the writings of Paul. Okay? Paul, in Romans 16, he says, I appeal to you, brothers, to watch out for those who cause divisions and create obstacles contrary to the doctrine that you have been taught. Avoid them. Paul says, the doctrine you have been taught is important. And if somebody does something contrary to the doctrine, you need to avoid them. In 1 Timothy chapter 6, he says, if anyone teaches a different doctrine and does not agree with the sound words of our Lord Jesus Christ and the teaching that accords with godliness, he is puffed up with conceit and understands nothing. So again, if you don't follow the doctrine of Jesus Christ, you're going the wrong way. And then in Titus chapter 2, verse 1, he says, as for you, talking to the preacher Titus, his friend, as for you, teach what accords with sound doctrine. So again, my little side road here, doctrine is critical. It's critically important. Doctrine is a good thing. But Martha here is showing that her faith is really in the teaching. You go, okay, well, what's wrong with that? What's wrong with that? But I want you to remember that through this conversation, that her faith is in the teaching regarding the general resurrection. Okay? It's in a teaching. Now, keep that in your mind, and let's go down to verse 25. Jesus said to her, so here's her response, his response to Martha saying, well, I believe there's going to be a general resurrection where everybody's going to be raised in the last day. Lazarus is going to be raised in the last day. I believe in that teaching, Jesus. And what does Jesus say to her? Here comes the I am statement. Jesus says to her, I am the resurrection and the life. Martha said, I believe in the resurrection. And Jesus says, I am the resurrection and the life. I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. The word that I have written in my notes where you have a blank is the word direction. Direction. And by that I mean that Jesus, in one aspect of this statement, he is telling Martha, Martha, your faith is in the wrong direction. You're putting faith in a teaching. I'm telling you, your faith needs to be in me. Because no matter how critical and important doctrine is, it is absolutely meaningless without faith in the Savior. Because the doctrine is how we follow the one that we put our faith in. Does that make sense? Again, this means yes, this means no. I've got to get some missions this morning. I got to teach you, okay? All right? He says, you've got to put your faith in me, not a teaching. The teaching shows us how we follow the one we put our faith in. But our faith has to be in the person, Jesus. He says, I'm the resurrection and the life. Martha, you're going in the wrong direction. I was thinking this morning, I had a lot of folks that thought that last week, that we were on vacation last week, that thought we were in New York. We were not. Planning to go to New York in September for our 25th wedding anniversary. But I was thinking about this. I've been to New York a lot, a lot. I don't know how many times, dozens and dozens and dozens of times I've been to New York. And I feel like I know the city pretty well. Generally, if you tell me, hey, this is where we need to go, I can get us there through many different ways, whether it's walking or subway or whatever, I can get us there. But there is way too much in the city to know where everything is, okay? And so we have this wonderful invention now with our phones, GPS. So if there's somewhere I need to go that I don't know where it is, I can look at it, put in the address or the place, and it can show me walking directions of how to get there. But there's a problem. New York, all areas of Manhattan just about, are covered in skyscrapers. And oftentimes, the GPS cannot figure out where you are or even what direction you're pointing. And so it's not uncommon if I have to use GPS in New York that I start walking and I'm going, all right, I'm going the right direction. And after a couple blocks, then all of a sudden the dot just goes, and I realize I've been walking the wrong direction for 2 or 3 blocks. This is what Jesus is telling Martha when he says, no, 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 I'm the resurrection. You have faith in a resurrection. I'm telling you, I'm the resurrection. Your faith is going the wrong direction. You have to have faith in the Savior. This is a hallmark of all of these I am statements, especially the one where he's having conversations with the Pharisees. Because in every one with the Pharisees, he says what? You don't know me. You don't know my Father. Their faith was in the things they can check off, right? You know, ritualistic righteousness. Paul in Philippians 3 said, hey, when it came to righteousness, there was no one that could stand up to me. I was a Pharisee of Pharisees. I could check all the boxes. He says, I count all of that as nothing now. Again, is doctrine important? Yes, critically important. But it is absolutely meaningless without faith in a Savior. Because Jesus is the one who died for us. And if we miss that, then we have missed everything. Jesus says, I'm the one who is the resurrection. We have to make sure that we don't get so locked in on the commands and the instructions in the teaching that we lose sight of the Savior. Because if we get so focused on the instructions that we lose sight of the Savior, where is our faith really? It's in ourselves. If we are so bogged down in the teaching that we lose sight of the Savior, what we're saying is, I believe I can follow it. I believe I can keep it. And so my faith is in myself. Again, don't come out of here saying, well, Tim's bashing doctrine. No, 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 no. Doctrine is critical. Because once we decide we're going to put faith in the Savior, we have to know how to serve Him. And that's where we follow the doctrine. But we cannot lose sight of the reason why we have faith to begin with. And that is because Jesus did something for us that we cannot do for ourselves. He's saying, Martha, put your faith in me. Not in a teaching, put your faith in me. He says, I am the resurrection. I am the resurrection. So he says, you're pointing in the wrong direction. You're pointing in the wrong direction. The third thing, still in verses 25 and 26, I have the word written down, divine. And this, again, just like the last one is consistent on all the I am statements, this is also consistent on all the I am statements. Jesus, in this statement, is saying, I am God. I am God. Tonight, we're going to have question night. And one of the questions we're going to look at is, what is the Trinity? And one of the hallmarks of the concept of the Trinity is that each person in the Godhead, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, each one is fully God. And Jesus, in all these I am statements, is saying over and over again, I am God. I am God. And he says, I am the resurrection and the life, which he is going to dramatically demonstrate after this conversation when he does what? He tells Lazarus to walk out of the tomb, right? He says, I am the resurrection and the life. I am the resurrection and the life. The fourth thing that I have written down, coming again from these same two verses, is the word destiny. Destiny. And this gets to where he says, you know, after the I am statement, I am the resurrection and the life. You know, all the way back to John 1, John had referred to Jesus not just as the Word, but the Word was life. There's life in him. And this is a bigger concept than just Lazarus walking out of the tomb. This is a concept that affects every single one of us. Because he says, whoever believes in me, which means we have a choice as to who or what we're going to believe in. We have to make that choice, right? We have to choose whether or not we're going to believe in Jesus and follow his teachings. You catch that? Or we're going to believe in ourselves and follow what we want to do. But he says, the ones who believe in me, and the implication is, if you believe, you're going to follow, right? The one who believes in me, though he die, again, physical death is still a reality, right? It's a reality. He says, though he die, yet shall he live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. Even though we have physical death, what is our destiny? Eternal life. Again, a bigger concept than just the raising of Lazarus from the dead. Jesus says, through me, physical death becomes irrelevant. Because physical death just leads to what? A beginning of eternity, of life. This is so much bigger, Martha, than just your brother having died. Through me, and those who have faith in me, you can live forever. You can live forever. But you have to put faith in him. Okay? You have to put faith in him. That is the destiny that awaits us. Paul, in 1 Thessalonians 4, we've talked about this passage before, especially when we talked about the second coming of Jesus. This is where Paul describes in probably more detail than anywhere else about Jesus, you know, when he comes back. But at the end of that conversation where description of what it's going to be like when he comes back, he says, the dead in Christ will rise first. Those who are alive, who are left, will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we will always, what does always mean? Forever, right? We will always be with the Lord. Again, physical death is still a reality, but it just marks a beginning, not an end. David talked about, you know, like Rover being dead all over. That's not what we look at, how we look at the end of this life, right? We look at the end of this life as the beginning of eternity. Why? Because of Jesus. Not because of what we can do, what we can earn, what we can accomplish, but because of what Jesus has done. That is our destiny because of the Messiah. He has taken away the significance of physical death. And then finally, coming in verses 26 and 27, he says, and everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. And then he asked Martha a question. Do you believe this? Because he has told her, when he says, I am the resurrection, he's saying, no, Martha, don't put your faith in a teaching, put your faith in me. I am the resurrection. I'm the resurrection. And he says, do you believe this? Do you believe that in me there is eternal life? Do you believe in me that we will live forever, that you will live forever? And she said to him, yes, Lord, I believe that you are the Christ. And I have in your bulletin that this is, you know, this is a translation of a word which means anointed one. It's the King, the Savior, the one that you accept as your Savior, as your the King of your life. She says, I believe that you are the Christ. You are the Messiah. You are the anointed one. You are the one that had previously been confessed by those like Nathanael and like Peter, who proclaimed him as the Christ. And she says, I believe that you are the Son of God. You are the Christ, the Son of God, who is coming into this world. She says, I believe. I understand. I believe that you are the one, the only Messiah. And that's a question that all of us have to answer. You know, when he says, do you believe this? We all have to answer that question because we have been made creatures of free will with the ability to choose. You know, just like when Jesus was talking to Nicodemus in John chapter 3 earlier in the same gospel. And what is, I think, probably the most famous verse in all of the Bible, John 3:16, says, for God so loved the world that he did what? He sent his only begotten, which is a translation that is kind of awkward for what that original word is, because the original word is monogenes, which means it's unique, one of a kind. Jesus is a unique, one of a kind Son of God, which is the most true of anyone you could ever say that about. There is no one more one of a kind or unique than Jesus. He says, God loved us so much that he sent this unique, one of a kind Son, and then what? That whosoever does what? believes in him, which implies that there's a choice, right? If you can believe in him, you can believe in other things too. And with humans, most often that's belief in self. But Jesus says, what do you believe, Martha? And all of us have to answer that same question. Do we believe this? Do we believe that Jesus is the one who rescues us from certain death? Do we believe that Jesus is the only way to eternal life? Do we believe that through Jesus that God can give us what he has promised us? Just like Abraham, as Paul said in Romans chapter 4, that Abraham lived his life fully convinced that God was able to do what he had promised. Do we believe that through Jesus God is able to do what he promised? Do we have that type of faith? That's what he's telling Martha, you've got to have. Do you believe? Do you choose? Martha made a declaration that he was the Christ. She made a choice. Do we choose the same thing? Now, lately I've been guilty of not giving out all the blanks, so I made a little summary slide here. If you missed any or if I forgot to say any as we close up. But this morning, we all had the same question. And we all have the same choice. Do we put our faith in Jesus or we put our faith in something else? And if you're here this morning and you've never taken those first steps of faith that show that you're ready to make a change, that you're ready to put faith in someone other than yourself, put faith in a Savior, if you're ready to do that and you've never made the commitment of making that change of mind, of being baptized into the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus, if you've never taken those first steps, then this morning is a great time to make that choice and to come out of that water ready to live following a new master, following his teachings, following his will for our life. Why? Because so we can earn something? No, but because we know we have to follow him. If we follow ourselves, we're going to die, spiritually die. We have that opportunity to make that choice this morning. If there's anything else we can do for you, if you need the prayers and the encouragement of this congregation and the brothers and sisters here, we would love to pray for you. If we can do anything for you, please come while we sing our invitation song.